So right now, I want you to look to your right or left or both. Not at the same time. So what do you see? Like you see people, right? You see people that, you know, even if it's your husband or wife or son or daughter or whatever it would be, that all around us are people. And by definition, all these people being around us, it means we have to have relationships. We have to engage in the context of that person in relation to who I am. And what I have found is by definition, we need help. That when you take one broken person and relate them to another broken person, usually what comes together, it's what's broken. And so we desperately need the power and influence of God to be the people I need to be, to then relate to people in the way that they need that relationship. And so we're in a place in Philippians chapter 1 where Paul is talking about those relationships. Really, where we were last week in 7 and 8 is really the what of relationship. You know, if I spent a little much too time on the what of relationship, I apologize. But Paul is expressing there how deeply connected he feels to the Philippians, how much affection he has for them, how much regard that he has for them, connectedness around mutual endeavor and mutual cooperation around the gospel. And so Paul is just reinforcing to this church that he's away from, hasn't been with them for 10 years, and just saying, I still feel the same way about you. Again, that was the what of this. What we have in 9 through 11 is the how and the why. And so therefore, as we engage in the how of, and the why, Paul starts the section by saying, really, because I care for you in this way, I have this great affection that comes from Jesus Christ, I pray for you, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so again, the how and the why fit in this prayer where God is seeking God's power. Paul is seeking God's power for the Philippians to equip and empower these things for that for them to be. I think there is fitting to say that as he prays this in 9, this brings us back to verse 4. Where he says, when I remember you, I pray for you, and I'm praying with joy. The joy talked about the heart of the prayer. Now he's talking about the content of the prayer. When I pray for you, Philippians, this is what I've been praying for you. And so what a good thought that what he says here in terms of love may abound more and more. I think people like love. Like the idea of love. They like the idea probably more about being loved than loving other people. But we like that idea of love. And we think about, isn't it great if that abounds? If it's more and more, people become more, all we need is love. Da, 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 da. Oh, we, you know, but what the world misses is the very thing that Paul has here, that love has to be constrained by knowledge, by depth of insight. So again, not abound undirected and without limits, but guided and informed with what follows. Again, based in this knowledge. And so again, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And this word knowledge is the word epinosis. And again, I don't want you to be Greek scholars, but again, it's just interesting certain words that Paul uses that are intended to make an impact. Like when the Greeks hear this, oh, it's not gnosis, it's epinosis that is mentioned here. So again, just in case you're a person that cares about words like that, that's why I put it. Because some people like that. If you don't like it, okay, just let boom. Don't care about it. But this is what it means. It's more intense than surface knowledge. Paul isn't talking to them have a surface understanding of what he's pointing them to, but a deeper understanding. It expresses a more thorough participation in inquiring the knowledge on the part of the learner. So in other words, what Paul is saying by using this word is, when I talk about the knowledge that is part of love, you need to be passionate about that. You need to be intentional about that. You need to be driven in pursuing that. But then the other side of epinosis, I couldn't fit on the slide, and it said is also knowledge that has an influence on the learner, and it changes them. Therefore, it is epinosis, not because it's deep, secret, or hidden knowledge, That's what people have assigned to this word. The Gnostics in Paul's day did that. Christian scientists today will do it today, that, oh, you have to know this deep knowledge. Epinosis points is deep secret knowledge. And if you don't know the deep secret knowledge, and no. It's describing the way you learn and how the learning affects you. So again, it's not because it's deep secret or hidden knowledge, but because of the way it is pursued and how it affects the life of the knower. Love is based in this knowledge, not a feeling. If there's something the world needs to understand, that love is not based in just something I feel about you. That they, you know, may start there. You know, you meet the person, the guy meets the girl meets the guy, or even just friendship in terms of, boy, there's a regard that comes from my heart. I feel good things towards you. But if that is not then driven to knowledge, I get to know something, I get to know you, and then I'm willing to be changed by that knowledge, that is the true essence of what love is. And so that's where, you know, when you're in a marriage or you're in a relationship and you're, you know, maybe that feeling is going away. Like, I don't feel the same thing towards you. Like the way I'm engaging with you relationally is different. Well, now what do you need to know? What you need to grow in your knowledge to foster that love, to even maybe generate that feeling because of what you know. So such important information here in terms of the how. How do you do this? Love is an essential part. You want to have caring, affectionate, connected relationship. Well, love has to abound more and more. But it abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Depth of insight involves knowledge based on experience. You know, in other words, when you think about what we might know, like I know information about something, so therefore, because I know it, I'm going to do it. Well, how did it work? Like, I learned this information about this person I'm loving, and they say they like this, so I did this, and it didn't quite work. You know, it didn't impact them the way that I thought. Well, okay, well, that doesn't change the knowledge. That doesn't change the truth, particularly when experience contradicts the truth of God. It never drives truth. It never determines truth. Experience is what I'm saying. Experience doesn't drive truth, but it does temper it. It does affirm it. Boy, she said she liked this. I did this. I made her smile. Okay, that worked. Like my knowledge, it's deep insight now. That worked now. Now we think about the kind of knowledge that love would abound in or should abound in, which is the next slide. And what knowledge should love abound in? I think really first and foremost, it should be knowledge of God. God is love. God knows how to love. God has an essence and power of love that no human being can accomplish on their own, but is readily available when we ask Him for it, when we engage with Him. So again, there's an aspect of what God would do in us that would then be available to other people. Again, whether it's your family, like they're included in terms of, like, when you think about the characters of the Christian life, you know where that would first be expressed? In the home. Like, it's not, what do I do to my neighbor first, or my coworker first, or the guy in the grocery store? It's, who's sitting right next to me? Who are the people that God most calls me to be all these Christian things towards? But again, the knowledge of God and all that He enables, all that He proclaims, all the things that He makes true, all the things that He empowers. You know, something that I have said in my life when maybe I've struggled in terms of, okay, Karen and love and my love for her, and to recognize, God, You love Karen more than I ever could. And You're in me. And so therefore, if my love is lacking, let Your love flow through. Now, naturally, Karen is a great lady, so it would be my fault if I'm not loving her, right? I mean, that's true. That is true. I'm affirming that to you. But we all struggle with the stuff that doesn't allow love to flow. And so therefore, it is this knowledge of God, is this connectedness to God. I would even say this knowledge of God, as much as it's about knowledge or principles, okay, you think about all the things the Bible has that makes us have good relationships. kindness, understanding, humility, mercy, grace, all these things. And this knowledge of God, I mean, it is the principles. It is knowing this is what God desires. But more than anything else, this knowledge of God is getting to know Him. Like, this cannot be plastic. It can't be artificial. It can't be surfacey. I was in a group of pastors and we were talking about love, and I said, you know something you can't fake? You can't fake love. You can fake truth. You can fake righteousness. You can fake a lot of dynamics of the Christian life. You can't fake love. And so therefore, love has to flow from the power of God within us. Like, I know God. Like, in some ways it is. I know the love of God for me. And as I understand the nature of that unconditional love towards me, now I'm filled with that love, and I'm just pouring it into other people. That's the way it should be. But again, it is part of this essential relationship with God. It's this connected relationship with God where, again, His word is filling my heart. His spirit is empowering my life. I'm inclined to the knowledge of God, the awareness of God, the presence of God. So therefore, I'm doing and being because I'm just giving people what God has given me. So know God more, and you will automatically love people more. Or at least that's how you can know your knowledge of God is doing what it's supposed to do. If you're getting to know God and you are not loving people better, I would challenge you to think you're really not knowing God. You're really not growing in a relationship with God if that is not now reflecting in how I treat other people. But again, that knowledge of God, again, now so again, if love is if the kind of love that Paul is talking about here, about more and more, isn't it exciting? But it's a knowledge. It's depth of insight. It's first knowledge of God. Secondly, it's knowledge of you. There are certain dynamics in you that make you bad at relationships. There are some people that walk around with a chip on their shoulder. It's pretty clear I don't want you to talk to me. Have you ever been around people like that? Like they clearly give the signs like, no. You know, like anger, insecurity, self-worth, pride, all these dynamics that are in us affect now how we relate to other people. Brokenness that we've experienced, hurt that we've experienced, unforgiveness in our heart, a root of bitterness that exists. All those things are in us that prevent good relationships with other people. You know, one thing that I do say is that we don't have permission to have something broken in us and now I make other people miserable because I'm broken. In God's economy, the way He works, He would seek to minister to you in the context of that brokenness, minister to you in the context of that dynamic that keeps you from good relationships, and now let's fix you. Let's make you whole. Let's make you healthy. Let's fix like the fear and the insecurity and so on and so on, because all those things will corrupt relationships. It'll make you bad at relationships, and it's your responsibility to go to God to have that resolved. And God is the great fixer. He is the great resolver. He is the great completer. He is the great transformer. Like, you could never be in a place where if you look down the road, boy, if I could be that kind of person, that these things would really work. Okay, if God's on board with that, He'll make you that. But again, it is a process. And He welcomes you into a process. He never snaps His finger. Particularly when you think about how long the pain or the anger has built up in you. God's not going, oh, okay, you're just not going to be an angry person anymore. But boy, I mean, anger was an issue for me. But both in terms of my connectedness to things and just my personal opinion, and I'm right, and I want to be right, and boy, oh boy. But you know something? As I've gotten to know God, as I have made, I mean, might be surprising for you to hear, that it was only when we established this daily reading in the on the website that I disciplined myself to have a daily interaction with God in the Word. I justified for many years, I'm a pastor, I'm in the Word every day. I'm preparing for Bible study, I'm preparing for messages, you know, the Word is... But you know something, there's nothing that replaces just a daily time with God in His Word. And boy, the transformation that has happened in my life, I'm speaking to you as a pastor, in my life, you know, not that I'm better, I am not better than you at all. But what I have seen in terms of the fruit that is born, that now... Again, I'm just not angry as much. I don't falter. It's not that I don't falter. Not that I don't falter. Oh, like, you know, car breaks down on third. I'm going to this dinner. 5 minutes before I'm leaving, one of my cars breaks down and my daughter's on the road. And naturally, it's the father mode of what happened and how do we fix it and what do we do? But Dad, you're not hearing me. Sorry. But, you know, again, but the connection to stuff. Like, oh my gosh, that's bad because the par is broken. Who cares? Like, God doesn't know that. God can't provide around that. God hasn't already provided around that. And so again, the connection to the mammon of life, the connection to my opinion, all of that has been transformed by the knowledge of God that has changed me. And that's where, as you think about relationships, like, how are my relationships? How am I doing? What's the fruit that's being born? How do people feel about being around me? And if there's something broken in you that corrupts that, God says, let's do the work. Steve, keep relating. It can't be, I'm not going to talk to you, honey, until God fixes me. No. God fixes in the context of the relationship. You're experiencing the truth and being transformed by the truth at the same time. Again, that's kind of that knowledge and depth and insight. Yeah, I'm knowing it, but now let's experience it and apply it in real time. And that's what God, but again, knowledge of God, knowledge of self. And you might say that Paul, in saying this the way he says it, is really talking about knowledge of others. Like, in other words, your love for someone should drive you to know them. Again, in a knowledge that, again, I'm passionately pursuing it, and then I'm being changed by it. Love has no substance outside of that. Love has no direction outside of that. Love has no guidance outside. Oh, I love you so much. Well, do you know me? No, I just love you so much. Well, that love wouldn't drive you to that. So really what Paul is saying, he's putting substance to that love in terms of just what we would do. You know, when you think about, you know, just what, you know, when we, again, you think about the nature of love, and again, that knowledge constraining and informing and guiding that love, I mean, how significant it is to grow in a relationship with someone, know that you like this or that, you like when I don't do this or that, and I either do it or don't do it because I love you. That's a powerful dynamic. That's the way relationships should be. Now, the wonderful thing is if you're in relationship with other people that are doing the same thing. Like the classic example of the husband that on Sunday afternoon, I want to sit down and I want to watch football. Get the kids away, get the snacks on the table, and I want to watch football. Oh, the wife, I don't want you to watch football. I've got all these kids, and I got to clean the house, and I got to do the thing, and so on and so forth. So for a husband to go to the wife and say, you know some, honey, I'm not going to watch football today. Like, I know you want to deepen relationship, you want to go out for coffee, you want me to take care of the kids, you want to go to the playground. All right, I'm there. And the right thing to have, not that the woman would do this all, but there's also a point in time where the husband does that, where the wife says, you know something, I know you, honey. I know how much you enjoy football. And so therefore, I am going to take the kids, and I am going to set out the platter of the food and the munchies and so on and so on, and just enjoy your day. Now, that happening like 50-50 both is kind of a, like but you see what I'm saying? Like the knowledge and the love abounding in knowledge works better if it's happening both ways. But the nature of God's love is that we do that even if it's not being reciprocated. That we let the knowledge of someone say, because I know this about her, I know this about him, I'm going to do this or that. And that is what defines love. And you know, I know the messy things that can happen when that's not reciprocated. And it's hard to do something and there not being a result. It not being reciprocated. I'm loving my wife, I'm doing it, Pastor, I'm knowing it. I'm depth of insight, I've corrected my mistakes, what God would do in you to encourage you, to build you up in the context of that, what God would be doing that person to convict them and build them up in what they're dealing with. Again, that's what we pray to. That's what we work to. But again, this knowledge that this knowledge that love should abound in. again, the knowledge of God, knowledge of self, and the knowledge of others. But again, why is that? Why is it important for love to abound according to knowledge and depth of insight? First, it is because God's love is different than the world's love in content, motivation, and expression. God's love is unconditional love. The world does not really understand unconditional love. I challenge someone that even that they think that, no, I'm loving in a selfless way and so on. You know, something outside of the Spirit of God. I suppose I have to confess, maybe some people are just more righteous than I am. Like, if you can do that consistently on your own, well, good for you. You're a better human being than me. Because outside of the power of God, outside the conviction of God, outside the power of God, I need that in terms of the knowledge of God's unconditional love, where it is selfless, that I'm being selfless to you, I'm loving you without conditions. Again, that's the content, the motivation. Again, it's not about me. The motivation isn't even about, there is an aspect of it being about the human relationship. Our love should be affecting people, but you can also say that the greater motivation is the glory of God. That we cannot, when I can love in a context where that love isn't working, it's not reciprocated, and I'm still acting in it, that glorifies God. You glorify God more in terms of just not getting, like, if there's no human expression, there's no validation in flesh, like, boy, I'm doing these things and having great results. That's not why I'm doing it. Well, that's great, and it's a dynamic that God will build. But when you don't get results, and God is just telling you, keep doing this, keep being this, keep growing in this, well, yeah, who's glorified then? God is glorified in the context of that. I think the second thing, expression, I think we can just end that last expression part with, you think about the way love is expressed in godliness and how love is expressed in flesh, I think we get the point. In terms of, again, God's love. So that's why it has to be knowledge and depth of insight, because God's love is different. And sometimes love may not feel very loving, but knowledge and truth dictates it. Sometimes when we're confronting people, sometimes when we're challenging people, it doesn't feel loving. Like when we go to the person that we love and say, my love dictates for me to correct you. Don't do that. Stop that. That's wrong. You're going in the wrong direction. Parents to children, you're not going to go with that. You're not going to be with those people. You're not going to do the thing. You're not going to have the phone. You're not going to have the internet. You're not going to do... That doesn't feel loving, both for you and the kid. I took some time. Like, you should not be glad when you get to discipline your kids. Like, if you are correcting your kids and restricting them, you should, I am so happy that I got the chance to do that. That would be a really broken down. Like, if you're kind of, boy, I kind of upset myself that I put that limit. It's uncomfortable to do that. Yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. Like, if your kids are doing right and they like you, that's okay. If your kids are doing wrong and they like you, that's not okay. and that does go to other people too. It's hard to say that would be a husband and a wife. I can't support the direction. I can't affirm what you're doing. I can't, like, no. And that's a part, that's the part of love that, again, knowledge dictates, truth dictates it. And so that's why, again, it has to be above. Again, it's not love that has no restrictions, has no conditions, has no direction. No, God's love. Think about God's love for us. God loves us deeply and completely and essentially, but he won't support us disobeying him. He won't support us going away from him, but he still loves us. And so what love looks like can be different. And then, again, the other part of why is it important for love to abound according to knowledge and depth of insight, so that you will be able to discern what is best. See, we in our goal of loving, in our goal of growing in love through knowledge, it's not, we are not making people comfortable. That's not the goal. My goal for you is I'm trying to make you happy. I'm trying to get you to like me. That's not the goal. What is best is, how is godliness being developed in you? How are you growing and appreciating God more? How much are you following him? How much are you doing, even outside of the God part, what are you doing in terms of your own safety? You know, what are you doing in terms of your influence? What are you doing in terms of, again, the bad company corrupts good morals, and man, oh man, you are being corrupted. And so again, what is best? Again, when you grow, that love abounds. Like, yeah, I'm loving. Like, it should be clear. Like, my heart towards you and why I'm doing is because I love you. But that love is abounding in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? Because God's love is different. But I have to know what's best. And again, sometimes that best doesn't feel very loving for both parties involved. And so to recognize that's the goal. There is a best that God would desire. I do believe God is a great model for being a parent. I think God is a great model for being a husband or a wife too, in terms of the different dynamics that would flow from him. But you know why I've gone, because maybe I see more parents looking at me than or grandparents. You know. So God is a great model for being a parent. Because think about how God treats you and act in that same way. Like, yeah, he fosters the good and is gracious and blessing in terms of the good, and he's restrictive and confrontational in the bad. And yet he disciplines out of love. Like, the heart is still the same. And the minute there's a turn, okay, I can meet you there. So again, we know that God has a best. It is a glorious thing that God is willing to tell us. It's a glorious thing that God is willing to lead us in that, to show us what is best. Again, you press in that knowledge, you press in the, like, I don't think it's, okay, you know, what do I do with my kids, my daughter, my son, it's this and that, or what do I do with my husband, let me pray, and now, boom, God, you fix it. No, that's not the way it works. But God, will you lead me to what is best? I want to do what is best. I want to glorify you, and I also want to do what's most effective in the context. And I believe it's through the knowledge of God, knowledge of self, knowledge of others, that we can get to that best. But it's also, and you may be pure and blameless, so that you may be able to discern what is right, best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. You know, what's interesting about this pure and blameless is that I do believe that is something that supports love. Like, love can't be love if it's not pure and blameless, but love will also create being pure and blameless. When love is kept in the bounds of biblical instruction and Holy Spirit direction, it will make us pure and blameless in our interaction with people. Just realize that. That is what's happening. That is what will happen. You have to understand how much impurity and not being blameless corrupts relationship. See, I recognize the young people that are looking at me as well, and they're a little less connected than you adults. You need this. Like for you to engage in relationship as a 12-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 20-something-year-old, and you do it without God, man, oh man. And you might be able to constrain things for yourself. Like, I know who I am and I know what I'm going to do, but now you're going to relate to that person? You have no idea what's in their heart and what's motivating them and what's coming in. And so the idea of purity and blameless, that sounds good to me. And so to kind of do that outside of God's knowledge, do that outside of God's power, it's real, like, God, like, if you believe God is your creator, God is not going to create you and then leave you on your own. God is not going to create you and then say, okay, go, now go and do whatever you want. It doesn't work that way. If God is your savior, if you recognize, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, it was a point in time that I believed, and I said, yes, Jesus, I believe that's true. I need that. I want that. It's valid. Then again, the work that God has started in you, he's working to complete it. And so therefore, that's the direction. Like, God is, like, we're going to get, we have 6.5 minutes. We're not going to get through purity. But let me just say, boy, oh boy. Yeah, so all sin, maybe we could just end here. But that's hard for me to do. So again, you're honest in that first one. It will make us pure and blameless in our interest. All sin and impurity is contrary to love. All sin and impurity is contrary to love. Every time you disobey, really you're saying, God, I don't love you, and I don't believe you love me. One thing that is amazing to me is that God comes to the Israelites and says, love the Lord your God. You know, he does get to fear is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning. But the first play is, I want this relationship to be built in love. And so therefore, what obedience would flow because you know I love you, and what obedience would flow because you love me? And every act of disobedience defies that, is against that, is opposed to that. But then also love for people. Like, think about that sin that so easily besets. Think about that thing that God always, Satan always trips you up on. How can you fit love into that? You can't. Because again, impurity, sin always is contrary to love. And so it's a very necessary dynamic. So maybe I will end with the last statement. Hopefully you agree with that all sin and impurity is contrary to love, love for God and for people, that everything that God is doing in fostering love in us is trying to develop that purity. And what do you think of when you think of purity in relationships? Like, in other words, if he's saying that it's going to abound more and more knowledge and depth, so as you grow in love and as you grow in the knowledge and depth of insight that would define that love, that then leads to you discerning what is best and you being pure and blameless. Can you see why we can't, you know, I think what I'm going to do, I'm just going to leave you with that thought. You go away thinking, what is purity? You know, I have three. Maybe your assignment is to think, what am I three, and what would you add? Because I think there are some essential things that come with purity. You know, when you think about purity is something that's unmixed. It's something that's not corrupted. And it somewhat goes back to that knowledge that we would have of ourselves and what's inside us that would corrupt relationships. But yeah, there's just too much. There's just too much here. But just realize that that's where we'll be going, and it's good stuff. I think it's good stuff. You want to be here next week. You want to catch the sermon. You want to watch it when it's happening. If you're not here, you want to watch it in the next week. Talking about when you turned and you looked left to right, I bet you saw about half men and half women. And now my point being is that in God's wisdom, He has surrounded us with people of the opposite gender. And how we engage with that is important. How a man thinks of a woman and how a woman thinks of a man is part of the purity. Because there's so many things in society that have corrupted that. Well, what a man thinks about a woman, what a woman thinks of a man, but that's what we'll go. That's where we'll go next week in terms of that first aspect of purity. Like I said, I have three. That's one of them. Father, we are grateful that in the essential aspect of life, of us engaging and getting to know people, relating, because we want to, because we need to, we crumble and are devoid outside of human relationship. And yet to think that you would leave us on our own to figure it out, we're comforted and encouraged by the fact that you do have knowledge for us, and this book is full of that. But really, that knowledge is nothing outside of the influence of relationship with you, the influence of power that comes from you, and then what we would become to other people because of that. I just pray that you... I would pray the same thing for me and for us, that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insights, that we would understand and confront the stuff in us that is making people around us uncomfortable, destructive, that we would recognize just what responsibility we have to fix those internal dynamics. I pray for godly, gracious conviction to be on people's hearts. I pray for all of us as we seek to do what's best. Help us, God. Help us, God, to find what is best. Because we're on board. We desire to grasp hold of you so that we can have the relationships you call us to. And so, Father, we just lift this all before you in the matchless name, your Son, Jesus. Amen.